Now let's turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, also in John's Gospel, just as we did last Lord's Day, John 15. Reminding ourselves in the Scripture readings where we ended last Lord's Day, Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 7, and John 15, verses 1 through 8. So Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1, and before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, once again, we do come pleading that You would speak to Your people, not because we deserve it, but for the sake of Christ Your Son, that His name and that Your name, the name of Jehovah, would be praised today by gaining and growing in knowledge and understanding and wisdom, which we plead for even now. Father, may Your name be given all praise. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for the covenant of grace. Pray that You would grant us understanding of it this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. These are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Those are God's words. Also, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 1. These also are God's words, so let's give our attention to these as well. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And those are God's words. The last Lord's Day we did a little bit of comparing the two passages, Isaiah 5 and John 15, as similar, and yet focused on the positive command in John 15 that we must, all of us, must abide in Christ. The covenant people of God must abide in Christ. And the big question that we need to ask is, what if we, God's covenant people, don't abide in the vine? What if we don't abide in Christ? Because Jesus addresses that as well. We go back to Isaiah 5, that's exactly the same situation, because there we have a vineyard, and the Lord in Christ, in keeping that vineyard, has done everything good and right to produce good grapes, good fruitful grapes, and yet wild, bad grapes were produced, so much that He judges Israel. He judges Judah. He judges the vineyard. He tears down the hedge of protection. He allows the vineyard to be trodden down. He does no longer prune the vine, but briars and thorns grow up in it, and the vineyard becomes desolate. In other words, again, the Lord judges the vineyard, His vineyard. The vineyard being His covenant people, verse 7. Now, congregation, this is the same teaching over and over and over again in the Scripture, as it has to do with God's covenant people when they do not abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. When they don't abide in the vine. That Jehovah has a covenant people visibly, and that visible covenant people of God are found to be either abiding in Christ or not abiding in Christ. It's very black and white. Covenant keepers or covenant breakers. What about those covenant people in the church who do not abide in Christ? Who do not bear good fruit in keeping with God's word and abiding with Christ and abiding in the vine? They're covenant breakers. John 15 says this about them. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's His covenant people who are judged because they're not abiding in Christ. And so that gives you a teaser of what we're going to study in the future. And the subject of covenant breakers. But we need to go back to the basics to really understand where we are, when we can understand what covenant breaking is and what covenant keeping is. And so first we need to study the very basics of covenant theology, which is called covenant theology. And also, more specifically today and this evening, first, the substance of the covenant of grace. The substance of the covenant of grace. We will look at, Lord willing, the administration of the covenant of grace next Lord's Day. Again, Lord willing. But today, the substance of the covenant of grace. The substance, that is what is at the very core foundation of the covenant of grace. A covenant in which you must, we've already learned, you must abide in Christ. A covenant in which you must produce fruit. A covenant in which you must produce good works, as James says. The substance, that is what is at the very core of the covenant of grace, is one covenant, unchanging and everlasting forever. After the fall of man in Genesis 3, and to the present and unto the future, there is only one covenant of grace. One covenant of grace. The covenant there in Genesis 3 onward is the same. From Genesis 3:15, after the fall, unto eternity. Same today. Unto eternity. Genesis 3:15, we find the first time the gospel is proclaimed on the earth. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Promising there, Jesus Christ defeating Satan, that all who believe on Him, the seed of the woman, that all who believe on Him would have that same victory over Satan and sin and death. And then consider Hebrews 2. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 John 3, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Notice, even from Genesis 3:15 to Hebrews to 1 John, it's the same message. Jesus Christ defeat Satan and death. Now, where many, even us maybe, are off just a little bit, is here. When we go back to Genesis, this promise, remember, covenants are promises. This promise was not addressed to Adam and Eve, but only within their hearing. From this it follows that the covenant of grace was not established with Adam and Eve, and in them with all their descendants, as was true for the covenant of works. That's the first covenant in which man must obey God perfectly, right? To not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, etc. Or there would be death. But if they obeyed, it would be life. It was not established. The covenant of grace was not established with Adam and Eve, but it was only within their hearing. Otherwise, if it was established with Adam and Eve, and then we in covenant with them, if it was established with them, all would be saved. And we'd be universalists. But that's obviously not the teaching of Scripture. Rather, Adam and Eve, hearing this promise, hearing Genesis 3:15, hearing the first gospel proclaimed, they had to receive the promised Savior. They had to receive the promised Savior, what they heard, themselves, in order to be comforted, as every believer has done subsequent to the giving of those promises from the very beginning. Over time, over the course of what we have in the Scriptures to the people of God, Jehovah reveals more and more of what the covenant of grace means and shows it forth in all more and more glory of all the blessings it holds. This promise, Galatians 3. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham believed the good news. He believed the gospel. He believed the covenant of grace, the promises of the covenant of grace in Christ. Not for the heathen who would still come and believe after him, who were of the elect, but for himself he believed. It was for his personal benefit that he believed, and it was unto his justification. He was made and declared righteous in the sight of God, which is an acquittal from the guilt and punishment of his own sin, and a granting of the rights unto eternal life. And so Genesis 15 says about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, faith, and he counted it, the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. James 2 confirming this. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so James is there showing the same faith that was required of Abraham to receive the covenant of grace, to receive the promises, to be saved, was the same in James's day, in the New Testament, and the same for all of us today. And so when we get to the book of Hebrews, and it's comparing the old covenant and the new covenant, understand, friends, that it is not speaking of the substance of the covenant of grace. It's not speaking about the gospel as much in that the substance of the covenant of grace. Even our confession then says, there are not two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. And we'll look more into that second point, that part of what the confession says, different various dispensations, next Lord's Day when we look at the administration of the covenant of grace. But there's only one covenant of grace, not two. There's only one way to be saved from your sins and the condemnation of your sins. Now to Abraham was not given an extraordinary privilege in the Old Testament compared to others in his time. No. The church in the Old Testament had the same privileges because the Lord tells us so in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, those who had gone before, as unto them the gospel was preached. Christ was proclaimed, the Messiah who we know is Jesus, was proclaimed in the Old Testament. He was offered in the gospel to those in the Old Testament. And everyone of that time was obligated by means of this gospel, hearing it, being pleaded with, to believe on Christ for their justification, just like Abraham. And so the covenant of grace existed in the Old Testament from the time of Adam unto Christ and continues to this day and unto the future. Think about Hebrews 11. Says about Moses. Old Testament, right? Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He understood the covenant of grace. He understood the blessings, the rewards of faith in Christ, the Messiah to come. There's a reason, friends, the book of Hebrews at the end. There's a reason that a book about the covenant of grace ends with these words in verse 8. There's other verses after that, but in the last chapter, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many of you know that verse, and you think it only speaks to the unchangeable character of God and unchangeable character, therefore, of Jesus Christ. And it does teach that. But from the past, the present, unto the future, Christ has always been the same. The same Savior. The same Savior of sinners. Listen and meditate even on Revelation 13 when it says that Jesus was slain. He was slain from the foundation of the world. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain, the Lamb Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. And so you see, there is a book from before the foundation of the world in which the names of believers, Christians, the elect, all of God's elect, true believers were written and are written. And this is the book of the Lamb. This is the book of Jesus Christ, who suffered as the Passover lamb, right? And so his death is noted as being efficacious. Now that's a big word. That means effective or successful. Right? His death was successful. His death is effective. His death is noted as being efficacious at that time, before the foundation of the world. That no one can be saved. No one's name can be in the book except it be for the efficacy, the working of Christ's death by being slain. From Adam until Christ's second coming, salvation is by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Consider Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what we proclaim today. How is sin covered? How are your transgressions forgiven? It's always been the same. Through the death and the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. He was slain, Acts 15. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Even as those who have gone before us. We shall be saved. Jews, Gentiles, Old Testament, New Testament times, are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as promised in the one unchanging covenant of grace. And the promise of the covenant of grace. Romans 4, speaking of the faith of Abraham, how he was justified. This is a longer passage. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Right? He's teaching us, Paul is teaching us, through the Old Testament man, Abraham, about the substance of the covenant of grace. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And a few verses later declaring, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise, the covenant of grace, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. There's a covenant again. The promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, there's the covenant again, what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake only that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It wasn't just for Abraham, but for the people in Paul's day, in Romans, right? The church in Rome. And therefore, applying that to us today. It continues today, if we believe on him, Jesus Christ, who was raised up from the dead. And so what are the promises of the spiritual benefits of the covenant of grace as part of the substance of this covenant? So true, those that we find in the Old Testament, so it is in the New. God was their God and Father. At the beginning of the application of the covenant of grace in Exodus 20, he says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. Isaiah 64, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. And what do we learn in the New Testament? Galatians. We learn in Romans chapter 8, we cry out to our God, Abba, Father, who's our God and our Father. The Old Testament believers who had received the promise of the covenant of grace had forgiveness, as we already have read in Psalm 32. Think also of Psalm 65. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. A blessing of faith in Christ, or the blessings of the covenant of grace. They had, just as we again, they had the same spirit of adoption as the children of God. 2 Corinthians 4, we having the same spirit of faith, the same spirit of faith, same as who? Same as the Old Testament believers, the spirit of adoption. Deuteronomy 14, you are the sons of the Lord your God. The Old Testament saints had the blessing of peace of conscience. So they're not only sons, they had the blessing of peace of conscience. When we read about that in Hebrews, that it was the sacrifices that could not take away the guilty conscience. They didn't cleanse their conscience. What did? Christ's sacrifice did. Psalm 4. How could they say this without their conscience being cleared or covered by the blood of Christ? Psalm 4. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. If you had a guilty conscience, you couldn't say that. But he has put, who has put? The Lord, through Christ. In Christ has put gladness in my heart. They had communion with God. Psalm 139, when I awake, I am still with thee. When we think of the presence of God in the Old Testament, same today. Psalm 73, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Just as we are called to draw near boldly to the throne of grace today. They were partakers of sanctification as we are. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And so they had eternal life as the greatest of blessings in Christ. Eternal communion with him. Right? The Old Testament believers did just the same as today. And again, speaking of Abraham, Hebrews 11. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. He was looking for a heavenly country, not a physical one. The same today as we do. Again, Acts 15. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Even as they. Friends, who did the Old Testament believers feed upon as we are called to feed upon Christ? We learn in 1 Corinthians 10, when we were thinking of the Lord's Supper, it says at the beginning, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank what? Of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Speaking of Israel in the wilderness, right? They drank of Christ, so do we. every Lord's Day especially. Anytime we're in the Word, anytime we put our faith in Christ. And what did Jesus call you to? To feed upon Him. Right, John 6. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Just as they in the wilderness. And that spiritual rock which was Christ. Acts 3. Ye are the children of the prophets. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now if Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Christ was the way in the Old Testament. He was the way in the Old Testament. He is the way today, and he is the way forever. That way to God and salvation and the glory through the veil into his presence, consecrated by Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10. And so you see, friends, the substance of the covenant of grace is the same. Is the same since the fall, from the time of Adam until today and into the future. If someone is to be saved from their sins and death and the condemnation of their sins and the guilt of their sins, if someone is to be saved, they are saved in and through Jesus Christ by His death on the cross. There is one way to God, one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through faith in Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, right? No one in all times cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. The Old Testament saints were not saved on any different basis than we are today. For we and they are saved by the very same surety of the covenant of grace. The one who stood in our place at the cross and who stood in their place at the cross, Jesus Christ, is our surety, the one who stands in our place. Receiving the eternal torments, the wrath of God that we deserved. To all who believe on Him for salvation. And so there are not two ways, there are not multiple ways of salvation, despite what our culture says, or even some sadly and heinously do in the church, but there is one way. There is one way, and that of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Consider our confession that is clear on Christ's work, all which we've really read about already, in the Scriptures, and could read more in the Scriptures. But our confession is clear as well. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after His incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, so successful working of it, right? Yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successfully from the beginning of the world. And so who receives the promises of the covenant of grace in substance? In substance, only the elect receive the promises. God says, I will be your God and ye shall be my people. If you believe in faith truly in Jesus Christ for your life, He says to you, I will be your God and ye shall be my people. And you receive the promises of the covenant of grace. And in substance, there is much debate over whether the covenant of grace is unconditional or conditional. It is unconditional. In the sense that there is nothing that you can merit, that you can do to earn or receive the promises of the covenant of grace. There's nothing you can do. For Abraham, the same as you, it's not something that you do as a work, Romans 4 says. And therefore you are then owed God's promises. No. For even Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. And so the sinner is exhorted in the gospel, in the covenant of grace, to repent and believe. You are to repent and believe today, but contrary to the Arminians and the Roman Catholics, any faith and repentance that comes from you in no way merits the blessings of the covenant of grace. There's nothing, even your faith does not merit the covenant, the blessings of the covenant of grace. Indeed, Jesus showers His people with covenantal blessings, not because of their merit, but in spite of their demerit. Right? In this glorious aspect, the covenant of grace is entirely unconditional. And if you have faith, you have repentance, which you must have faith and repentance, all those are gifts given to you by God, worked in you by God's grace despite your sin. Now, are you able of yourself to believe and repent? No, you are not. Except you be given God the Holy Spirit in your hearts to be able to do so, and His grace to be able to do so. If there is any condition, if there's any condition in the covenant of grace, it is God Himself who fulfills the condition. And so we're going to say that the covenant of grace is conditional. It is God who fills the condition, not we ourselves. He fulfills the condition in the elect, chosen by Him before the foundation of the world. And moreover, Christian, you ought to know this, that for you to receive the blessings, every single separate blessing of the covenant of grace is not dependent on any condition, but only based on the Lord's grace to you in Christ. If there is any condition in the covenant of grace, it is based upon the condition of what God does Himself. It's based upon the condition of the suretyship of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ standing in your place at the cross, of Christ taking our place and fulfilling the gospel. One theologian says this: in order to introduce the covenant of grace, Christ had to, and actually did, meet the conditions originally laid down in the covenant of works by His active and passive obedience. That is, His active obedience being His perfect righteous life in accordance with the law on earth, and His passive obedience, His perfect substitutionary death on the cross in punishment of your sins, of you who believe. That He kept, He did that for you who are of the elect and who truly believe on Him for salvation, that He kept the covenant of works in being perfectly obedient and being condemned perfectly for you who believe. If He didn't do that, there will be no fulfilling of the covenant of grace. There will be no saving benefits unto any. And so all of you here today, salvation is not based upon you. Salvation is not based upon your merits, what you can earn, but upon Christ. And that's always been that way, whether it's even in the time of Moses. And He gave the law. It wasn't based upon their doing the law that they were saved or that they received the benefits of the covenant of grace. 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He's made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Be reconciled to God. How? Those who are reconciled are first justified in God's sight. And how is one justified but by faith in Jesus Christ, which, as we've already learned, is a gift from God bestowed upon all that He gives grace, His saving grace to. Faith is a duty required of all, but it is also a gift bestowed upon only the elect. And so only the elect in substance receive the covenant of grace. And so you're called now. Come and believe on Christ. Be the recipients. These recipients of the covenant of grace, the blessings, the eternal blessings of the covenant of grace, which are given and granted in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the elect of God alone. And so to conclude this point, the one thing to remember, if you don't remember anything else, the one thing to remember is that in substance, there is one covenant of grace. There is one way of salvation. Whether it is in the time of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets after him, in the time of Jesus, in the Gospels, in the early church, in Acts, in the Scriptures, and then the early church fathers, right, during that time, in the early first millennium, even unto our current time. And friends, even unto the future, there is one way of salvation, and there always will be. The promise to you, the covenant of grace offered to you today, is that you, even you a sinner, can be saved from all your sins and the condemnation of your sins if you repent and believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you on the cross. And God cannot break His promise. Praise God, He is forever faithful. All those whom He has chosen, the elect, are and will be the recipients of the blessings of the covenant of grace in Christ alone. And how do we know this? For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whether it's in Abraham's time or ours, there's only been one covenant of grace, there's only been one way of salvation, because the substance of the covenant of grace has never changed. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful. It is so clear of what we must believe to be saved, that we must believe on Christ who is sacrificed, who lived the perfect life and was sacrificed for our sins. We're thankful that this gospel promise, and the gospel promises, have never changed. It might seem different at different times, as more and more You revealed unto Your people, the very minimal amount revealed in the time of Adam, more revealed in the time of Abraham and so forth as we come to Christ, but fully revealed and fully manifested in Christ Your Son. And so it's so clear that not even to Jews only, but to Gentiles too, to all people, whoever would believe on Christ Your Son, that whoever does so and repents of their sins will be saved and will receive all the benefits of the covenant of grace, so that we know that all the true elect and all who truly believe, the same people, are saved and saved forever. And we give You praise for this. We thank You that it's so clear. When we come to those things which are less clear next Lord's Day, we pray that You would grant us wisdom and turn our hearts today. If there are any here who don't know You, turn us unto Your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.